Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to see all of you here. I want us to take and open God's Word this morning to the book of James, if you would. James chapter 5. I want to look at the last two verses of the book, verse 19 and verse 20. And while you're turning there, let me remind you, next Sunday is just going to be a real special day for us. Evangelist Michael Gott's going to be with us. He'll be with us all day. He'll be in all three morning services preaching God's Word and speaking to our hearts. And then he's also going to be back with us Sunday evening. We'll be meeting at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a special baptismal service, and I'm going to encourage you to come. We've got a bunch of people to baptize. I'm going to get the privilege to get to do that, so I'm really looking forward to that. And I want to encourage you to come and bring your friends. This is a man. It goes so much along with the message that God is going to give us today with regards to praying a friend to heaven. Next Sunday is a Sunday for you if there's somebody you know that is struggling with faith about the Lord and just doesn't know, and you just got a burden for them. This will be a service for you to bring them to. Michael's got he's anointed as an evangelist. That's his gift. It's one of the gifts of the church that the Bible says that God put into the church the gifts of evangelist and prophet and pastor, teacher. And so evangelist is a gift that the Lord gives. And all of us can do evangelism, but there are some people who are called as evangelists. And they're just anointed to be able to grab the hearts of people who are outside the kingdom. And so this is a great opportunity for you to invite a friend to come with you and to just put them under the preaching of somebody who's anointed to speak to them in their lostness. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Let me also remind you that Tuesday is voting day. And if you haven't already voted early, which Catherine and I have already done, I want to encourage you to do that. This is a huge, huge year in the life of our country. We have the opportunity to decide who's going to be leading our nation for the next 4 years, and it's going to influence so many issues. You know, I got to thinking and just, you know, looking at things. You've got the right to life issue. We've got the institution of marriage. We've got issues with our national debt, national security. Religious freedom has been on the forefront in ways that it has never been before. And then Supreme Court justices has all of a sudden risen up. We already have lost one in sudden death, such a strong constitutionalist. And I want to remind you, the Constitution is the only thing right now that is guaranteeing us freedom of religion, not freedom of worship, which has been purported in political circles. It's not freedom of worship. Freedom of worship is you're free to do what you want to do inside a building. Freedom of religion is the ability to live out my faith wherever I am and to live it out. That's what's in the Constitution. It's not freedom of worship. Don't allow that to be said. It is freedom of religion and to live by the dictates of your faith. And it is paramount that we get a man in the White House who believes in the power of the original Constitution and not about changing everything. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Just a reminder, on Inauguration Day, this coming January, four Supreme Court justices, we've already lost one, there are four Supreme Court justices who will be 78 years of age or older. This next president will very possibly have the opportunity to change the face of the Supreme Court for decades. It is imperative you vote. It is imperative that you get out and you vote the dictates of your heart. And you remember, I think one of the things in just the notes that I made, one of the guiding principles for us as believers, I think, is Exodus 18:21. God told Moses, select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers, thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tents. I think that verse gives us a sound pattern to follow in who you're going to be voting for. You want to look for somebody who doesn't just say that they are a follower of God, but by their lifestyle and by the things that you say, you see in them, they show it. Okay? And so I don't know somebody's heart. I can't judge the heart, but I can judge the fruit of their life, right? We know a tree by its what? Fruit, okay? If it bears pecans, it's not a pear tree. And if a tree bears unrighteousness and ungodliness habitually, it's not a tree of righteousness. Just FYI. All right, let's look in God's Word this morning. I appreciate so much Stacy and the choir and Mr. Trumpet. And just, didn't they do a great job? Bless my heart, so good, yeah. I want us to look this morning at James 5, 19 and 20. As I said, this goes so much as we're looking at next Sunday. And but more than anything, just talking about touching heaven in prayer, I think it is so important for us to think about praying. And one of the things that God has given us in prayer is the ability to touch our friends and our family who don't know Christ. That is one of the works of prayer. And so I titled the message, Praying a Friend to Heaven. If I wanted to take a message just directly or a title directly from the book of James, James's message to us is really a message about saving a soul from death. That's really what James talks about. I wanted to put it in a little bit of context, so I just said praying a friend to heaven. So I want you to look at verse 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. He says, my brethren, if any of you strays from the truth. Now, he's talking, first of all, to the brethren. He's talking to those in the household of faith who are genuinely born again. They're genuinely born again. So he says, now, brethren, if any among you, you brethren, you who are born again, if there are any among you who walk with you, who sit among you, who gather in your worship assemblies, they are among you. They stray from the what? The truth. And one turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a what? Sinner from the error of his way will save that one's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. All right, here's the insight that I want us to look at. If you got your life point outline, James's mission is to make sure that no one on the roll of a church is deceived about their salvation. That's part of the message of the book of James. Now, what James is doing is he's simply picking up what he heard Jesus preach about. Holy Spirit is working through him and reiterating what Jesus preached about during his earthly ministry. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said this. He said, many will say to me in that day, the day when they stand before the Lord, the last day, they will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will profess to them, depart from me, I once knew you, but I don't know you anymore. Is that what he said? No. He said, I never knew you. Here's what the Lord said. Jesus taught us, beloved, during his personal ministry. He said, I want you to know that during the kingdom time, during the age of the church, the age that we're in right now, he said, there are going to be people who will use my name. There will be men who will stand in pulpits who will preach my message. And there will be people who will do great works of for humanity or whatever in his name. And he said, but they don't belong to me. Now, that is problematic, isn't it? And so what God is simply saying is one of the needs that we need to pray for as a body of believers, if you're going to be praying, that we pray that for me as your shepherd and for the other pastors and for the leadership, that we would have the spirit of discernment. We, in America today, so many of God's people have no discernment. They're not unable to discern deceivers and those that are not true. And that's what the Lord is talking about. He said there are going to be many people who give the outward appearance, but they're not real. They're not the real deal. So what God is saying is, he said, I want you to understand, there are going to be those on the membership roll, on the membership roll of our church, First Baptist, Chestnut Drive, First Assembly. There are going to be men and women who are on the rolls of those churches. They have seemed to respond outwardly to the gospel message. Maybe they've walked the aisle, made a profession of faith. They've gotten baptized. And he said, they will attend for a while, but it will become evident in the passage of time that nothing really happened. And you will see that they were professors, but not possessors. And you say, well, how do we know? I mean, how do we really know? So what James does is he gives us a series of tests in the book of James to help us evaluate somebody who is not the real deal. Let me just go back and give you a little bit. I'll go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1 of James, he says one of the marks is with regards to trials and difficulty of... Listen, there's so many times I get concerned when I see some of you, some in the faith, going through hard times, losing a loved one, going through prolonged illness and sickness, going through a real heartache, a hardship, when you're in periods of blackness and you can't understand and nobody can explain, and it just seems like God has forsaken you and you're going through a real trial of your faith. And I get frightened until I get back to the Word. I get frightened for my people because I don't want their faith to be destroyed. And it's like the Lord said, do you understand if they really belong to me? If they're really mine, they won't. Are you hearing me? If I really belong to him, in response to trials, the sign that you belong to Christ is in no matter what trial you're going through, you test it. Do they turn away? Do they forsake the church? Or under do they stay with God? They hang with him. They don't understand. They're in blackness. It's not clear, and nobody can explain it to them, but they stay. They're going through one trial after another. Bam, 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 bam. And it doesn't make sense. Nobody can explain it to them, but you can't drive them away. Why? Because they're bound to Christ. They're bound to him under the pressure of temptation. More times than not, James says, you check. Do you see them resisting, or do you see them living a life of consistently yielding to temptation? It's like the lifestyle that they live is a lifestyle of going from one sin to another. That is a mark of concern. When you see somebody who is professing to know Jesus Christ and they no sooner get out of one sin than they're into another one, that is a troublesome sign, he says. Chapter 3, what speech habitually comes out of their mouth? Do they live in the world, but they're not of the world? Or do they embrace the world's ways, which are an enemy to Christ? Vulgar, suggestive dress, immoral living. Are they're more inclined to be in the things of the world than following the Lord? That's a sign that they're an enemy of Christ. Are they a friend to the world and the world's ways? The world that says that there are a lot of different ways to the Lord, that Jesus is not the only way. That's the world's way. Are they humble or are they prideful? What's their attitude toward the will of God, what God's will is? Then in chapter 5, the last one, what's their attitude about riches? Are they obsessed with that, making more money, making more to the point that they put Christ second or third in their life? Do they tell the truth, or are they people who tell one lie after the other? Do they live a habitual life of not keeping their promises? Everything in their life just simply shows there is uncleanness, is the thing. Now, at the core of the book, of James, James chapter 4, there's this invitation to salvation. James just speaks to the lost man. And I want you to listen to what he says. There are 10 commands that he gives, and you can see them there. He says to somebody who is lost, if somebody here this morning that what I've just said has convicted you and you sense that, what does God want you to do? He said, submit therefore to God. Submit yourself. Oh God, I want to follow you. And he says, resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be miserable. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy turned into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. God says the sign of somebody who's really born again is that sin bothers them and it puts them in a state of just getting on their face before God. They're just miserable because they realize there is this war going on inside of them. There is this battle and they want God to deliver them from its power. And so James 5:19, in our text, there's this last appeal for salvation, but it's not to the lost of the world. It's not to them. He spoke to the lost. We just looked at that in James 4. But in 5:19 through 20, it's to those who are in true faith. And what he's saying is, you who are really born again, go after those who are not. Go after those in whose names are on the roll, but they're not really born again. And he says, pray for them. And that's what I want to look at. James, look the truth in your outline. James 5:19 through 20 is a call to evangelism in the church. And he's talking about a ministry in our church, that this is what you and I will do as his church. That we will look out, we will look in our family, you'll look in your life groups, you'll look in our church family, you'll look at those that you know used to be here, but they don't come anymore. You know some of who they are. They're already in your mind this morning. They used to talk about honoring the Lord, but today when you look at them, they're living in sin. They are those who used to be a part of our family. Maybe today they're in a cult. And a cult is anything that puts any other writing on the same level with the Holy Scripture, with the Word of God. That's how you immediately identify a cult. Anytime it puts anything on a par equal with the Word of God, that is a cult. Usually it's following the teaching of some other man. But they used to be maybe a part of our family, and now they're in a cult, or they're in a belief system that is totally antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it teaches him there's more than one way to the Lord. So maybe you're not sure. Say, John, I don't know. How do I identify them? Well, that's what James says he wants to answer. So I want you to look at number one in our text. What is the evidence of lostness? He gives us the evidence of lostness. And what I've done is I've given you an example of how to pray. And this is right there. You pray that their eyes will be open to the truth. If you know somebody that's no longer here, they're out there. You pray that their eyes will be opened to the truth. And the evidence of lostness, number one in this, is they wander from the truth. That's a sign of lostness. Wandering away. Verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if someone among you, someone in the church, wanders away from the truth. It's a possibility phrase in the Greek. In other words, he says, this is likely to happen in the church. Do you understand? This is not like, well, this might happen. No. This is likely to happen. It's likely to happen in our church. It's likely to happen in any church that you're in, that there will be those who get in that don't really belong. Jesus already told us. And this is about someone who shows that they aren't real because they wander from the truth, capital T, the truth. And the word wander means that they apostatize, they stray from that truth. Verse 19, if someone among you wanders away from the truth. But here's the truth in your outline. Truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they're wandering from. That is a major sign of lostness. Now, why do they wander? Why do they wander? Why are they in and then they get out of the church? Well, if you go back to Matthew 22:29, Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said this. He said, you are mistaken about the truth. Why? Not understanding the scriptures. Same word that's translated wander. Why do people wander? Because they don't understand the scriptures. Their mind is not open. Their heart is not open to the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they leave the church eventually because they got in the baptismal waters. They walked the aisle under some kind of conviction or emotional feeling, but it wasn't the real deal. And they leave the church and they go into a cult. They get into another belief system that exalts something other than the Lord Jesus Christ because they never understood the scripture. They never understood that Jesus is God of very God, God in the flesh, equal with the Father, and unlike anyone else, and no one can ever be equal to him. They did not understand that, and so they get off into this other system because they did not have the truth. In James 1:18, James talks about us. How did we come into the kingdom? We came in being brought forth by the word of truth, the word of God. How was I born again? The word penetrated my heart. This word taught me by the power of the Holy Spirit that I was a sinner, and it has gripped me, and it has taught me that Jesus is God, the very God, and that there's none like him, and that he is to be worshiped and adored, and I will someday be drawn to him, but I will never be equal with him, that he will always be above me. I am a son and a child of God, but I am not equal with him. I am different from him. I'll never be like him. And anything that teaches me that someday I'm going to be like God, I'm going to be equal with God, I'm going to be another God, that is a cult, and it is a total breakaway from gospel truth. And so here's the insight. The first evidence of false faith is rejection of gospel truth. And when somebody says that Jesus is not the only way, not God of very God, they are lost from the Lord. They're not really born again. A true believer will never reject the gospel as truth. Now, that doesn't mean a true believer will not sin. We know we do, right? We do sin before the Lord, but we don't apostatize. We don't go away from the truth. We may get out of church for a while. We may put something else in front of the Lord, but we always come back. There's always a coming back. Why? Because there's always a conviction that comes. There's always a whipping by the Lord. God always whips his kids. God has a great woodshed, and he knows how to whip us. Would you agree with that? And one of the signs the Lord says that we belong to him is God whips us. And when he whips us, it's because he loves us. And so, do you know anyone and out of our fellowship who has departed from the faith of Christ? They should be the object of your prayers. And then, so that is the first thing, is they wander from the truth. That's the first evidence of lostness. The second evidence of lostness is they go their own way. Somebody's lost who goes wrong. Verse 20 speaks of the error of his way. It is this living a lifestyle of error. When somebody is not truly born again, there is this going back into the world. Because here's the truth. Lostness and corrupt living always go together. Lostness and corrupt living. If you know somebody who has said that they are Christian, but they maintain a lifestyle of error that contradicts biblical truth, that's a sign of lostness. Doesn't matter what they say. How are they living? Notice the term sinner in verse 20. That is used in the Bible only of a lost man or woman. It speaks of somebody who is hardened to their way. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, the homosexual men of Sodom were called sinners, if you look at that. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners. So here's the truth. Sinner refers to someone who lives in sin. They go into error, and that becomes a way of life for them. Jesus spoke of these, Matthew 9:13. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners. Sinners. And here's the truth in your outline. Sinner always refers to those outside the family of God. And that is the reason why I want to encourage you, don't refer to yourself as just, I'm just nothing but an old sorry sinner. Not in Christ, you're not. In Christ, we become saints who ever now and then sin. We're not sinners who ever now and then can act good, right? Sinners refers to lostness. We become saints of the Lord. 1 John 3 and verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin as a way of life. Now, it's true that a Christian will sin, but it's not their habitual character. It's not the way that they live all the time. A consistent mark of lostness is what? It is straying into sin, being out of the church as a way of life. Gathering together with the believers is just not on their screen. Does that make sense? Huh? Yes. 1 John 2, verse 19. This is so important. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it may be shown that they all are not of us. They leave. They go because they never belonged. A mark of a genuine believer is you cannot forsake the family. You love the church. You may have problems with people, but you love the church. You love the gathering together. You've got to have that. That is a mark of savedness. You love the family. And here's the insight. We cannot read the heart, but we can know the heart by the life that the heart loves. So just consider those that you know. What does the love of their heart indicate? And that teaches you some things about how to pray. So number two, what is the threat for lostness? See, this is what God's just building this inside of us. So we will pray that they will sense the reality of hell as their future. We cannot forget the reality of hell. We cannot stop preaching about that. What is at stake for those who do not know the Lord? God says, never forget this. Never forget this. Look at verse 20. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from what? Death. Save a soul from death. Now, where do we hear that word soul before? Well, you heard it back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God breathed into his soul, and God breathed into the man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And that soul was the total person. It was all that he was, mind, will, emotions. It was the total person of Adam. And every one of us have come into this world with a soul, and that our soul is our total being, who we are, our consciousness, our feeling, everything about us. And Jesus said, the soul of a man, my soul outside of Christ, your soul outside of Christ, is threatened by death. All men are going to die. So we know it's not physical death. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that means eternal death in hell, eternal judgment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Revelation 21:8, for the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second, what? Death. So here's the truth in your outline. The first death is physical. All of us are going to die. But the second death is eternal judgment. And Jesus died to deliver us from that. In the New Testament, Jesus preached on hell more than anybody else. In the Gospel of Matthew, just listen to this. Matthew 5, Matthew 7, Matthew 8, Matthew 10, Matthew 13, Matthew 18, Matthew 22, Matthew 23, Matthew 25. Every one of those chapters, Jesus was taught. He talked about hell. He talked about eternal death. He talked about punishment. He talked about a fire that burns forever. Jesus talked about a place where the worm never dies, where this eating at you, this churning inside never stops. He talked about a place of weeping. He talked about a place of wailing. He talked about a place where they gnashed their teeth. He talked about a place that was the blackness of darkness forever. Jesus talked about that. And in verse 20 in our text, it talks about a multitude of sins. Now he's giving us another insight. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here's what God sees. Look at the truth in your outline. Sins accumulate and they increase the misery of hell. It only takes one sin to go to hell. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, that was all that was needed at one time to have hell as their home. But what God teaches us is that there are degrees of hell. There are degrees of punishment. I would spank one of the boys for disobeying me, but I would really spank one of them for talking back to me. There's degrees of punishment. Does that make sense? And God said there's degrees of punishment in hell. Not everybody's punished the same, but all are punished. And what he says is, as somebody goes through life, and sin accumulates. And hell gets worse. Romans 3:5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, listen, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. There is this storing up that happens. If you've got a sister or a brother or a child or a friend who is just living a life of sin, they are storing up wrath. And so we need to pray for them. So it brings you to lastly, number three, the agent of recovery. Pray you will be effective to speak to the heart of that lost one. Look at verse 19. If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. Verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner. It doesn't say an elder. It doesn't say a deacon. It doesn't say a pastor. It doesn't say a teacher. It just says he who. He who. You are he who. All of us are he who. Anybody. You, me, anybody. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All these things are from God. Listen. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've all got that ministry. God says, I want to use you to reach somebody that's close to you. Let me close with a letter that was... This is a real letter to a pastor from a church member. Just listen to what it said. I find it very hard to cope with life since my dear brother, whom I love deeply, has passed into eternity. Probably because of guilt, and rightly so, because I never did confront him with the gospel point blank and the message of salvation. I think if he is in hell, it is my fault, partly. Because if I loved him, why didn't I tell him? If salvation leads to evidence of a transformed life in Christ, if salvation leads to a love for Christ's commandments, and a hatred and a declining love for sin and the world, then I don't think my brother was really born again. There's an indescribable pain knowing I shall never see him again, and especially as I carry part of the blame. I guess time will heal the pain. That is a constant part of my life. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. We're going to have a time this morning for us all to respond. God is offering us opportunities, and that's the reason why we're in this series. As we get ready to prepare for Brother Michael being with us next Sunday, and this morning, this whole message is to get us to think about those who have been part of our family in the past.